Good morning, and thank you for being here today. As you can see on the overhead, we're going to be looking at Psalm 119 and a few verses from there today, and we'll read those together. Beginning at verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. Lori Hall, in her book, An Affair of the Mind, shares this account about her husband. For Jack, it started in the summer when he was 18. His parents, missionaries in Africa, had just gone back after a year of furlough. Jack stayed in the States because he was going to start college in the fall. Raised in Africa, he felt disoriented and alone in this strange new country. That summer, he worked building harvest store silos. The guys in the work crew had a couple of softcore pornographic magazines in the truck's toolbox. And Jack had never seen anything like them before. And he found the magazines to be an anesthetic for the lost and lonely feelings he had inside. And by the time we met 3 years later, Jack had been drafted into the Army and was in the Presidential Honor Guard. He had a White House security clearance and often did jobs involving heads of state. At this point, he was a casual user of pornography, which he didn't have to go far to find. Since his unit was required to get haircuts every 3 days, he went regularly to the barber shop, where he was confronted with centerfolds plastered all over the walls. And this whetted his appetite for more. And he began to buy pornographic magazines. Because other guys in his unit knew he was a Christian, Jack bought and used magazines secretly. And he told himself he didn't want to wreck his testimony. And he reasoned that it was okay for him to do something in private that, if done publicly, would instantly be recognized as an out of character action for a Christian. This convoluted reasoning led him to craft a private persona that fit the general expectations others have of Christians, and a private persona that was in direct conflict to his public life. He was so good at separating his two lives that he effectively disassociated himself from himself for more than 20 years. One of the greatest struggles of the recovery has been to pull himself together again. Well, there's much more to Jack and Laura's story, but sadly, in today's society, it is not an uncommon story. It's a very common story. And statistics show that men in Christian circles often get involved in pornography and other things that they ought not to be involved in. Next week, there's going to be some young men who are going to be sharing some testimonies with us. And you're going to see that they have a desire to overcome this addiction that many, many people in our world face. Not that they are addicted, but they're ones who want to avoid addiction. But we know from statistics that 2 men out of 4, 1 man out of 2 are involved in pornography. And surprisingly, 1 woman in 3 is also involved in this sort of thing. My purpose with this message today is to help people understand how one can live a pure life in a world where immorality, it seems, is so rampant. And I want to answer the psalmist's question today. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man keep his way pure? About a month and a half ago, a couple of young men came to our elders' meeting, and they shared a burden that was on their heart. And their burden is that they want themselves and others to be as pure as is possible to be this side of heaven. And they're serious about this. And so we met with them on a Tuesday night, and they are meeting on a Monday night, and they shared with us that on Tuesday nights, they are meeting together as a group of young men in order to be accountable to one another, in order to avoid the trap of sexual immorality. The message today is the result of them sharing our burden, and we have that burden as well, and we're thankful that they challenged us to put this out there. We're in a battle today, a very serious battle. And it's a battle that we can win if, I believe, we turn to the Lord. And as I said, there's going to be some young men next week who are going to be sharing some testimonies with us, testimonies that are going to challenge us. And one thing I can assure you of is that these testimonies are going to be honest, they're going to be passionate, they're going to be sincere. Before we attempt to answer the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? I want us to understand what we mean by the word pure. And you can flip the slide, Chris. The word pure and the word holy are often interchangeable in the Bible. The word pure is used here in Psalm 119. To give us the idea of innocence when it comes to the moral and physical issues that we face in our lives. It means to be clean. It means to be free from guilt. It means to set ourselves apart from something so that we can dedicate ourselves to something else. And in this case, it means that we want to set ourselves apart from the world, from sexual immorality, and dedicate ourselves to the things of God. In other words, we want to be holy in our lives, in our behavior. It means we want to be chaste. We want to abstain from sexual sin on moral grounds, not having extramarital sexual relationships. We want to behave in a pure way with no immoral thoughts. Now, having said this, I know it is not an easy thing to do. And as I mentioned, we are fighting a battle here. It is a warfare. It's a spiritual warfare that we're faced with today. And someone has written a book entitled Every Man's Battle. And this is every man's battle. We all face this. And we can win the battle. Every man has a battle to stay sexually pure. So how can we win the battle? How can we live a life of purity? How can a young man keep his way pure? The psalmist asks. And isn't that a great question? It's coming from a young man. It was asked years ago. And that's what I love about the Bible. The Bible is so relevant to us today in the 21st century. It applies to us this morning. And that's why this group of young men are meeting every Tuesday evening here at the chapel. And there's another accountability group of men meeting together as well, of older men. They want to know the answers to that question. How can a young man keep his way pure, innocent from guilt and defilement of sexual immorality? I want to make one thing clear, though. What I'm saying today does not only apply to young men. It applies to all of us, young and old alike, men and women. And the person who wrote Psalm 119 was a young person, yet he was smart enough to think about this and to ask himself the question how he could remain pure in the eyes of the Lord. But it's not a question that is just for the young. It's for the old. We all need to ask ourselves that question, and we all need to come to the solid answer as to how we can be pure in the eyes of our Lord. And so this leads to the first point. I'm going to go back to the words of Solomon for a moment in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, where Solomon wrote these words. Remember also your Creator. Notice, in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and there are more and more evil days coming, and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before anyone, I believe, can win the battle to be pure, he or she must have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe then we can live a pure life with his help. We need to look to our Creator, the Almighty God who loved us to the point of giving his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us. We were lost. And some of us today in this room may be still lost. I was lost until I was 26 years old. Had no power to overcome anything like this. But I have the power to overcome it now because of a personal relationship with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says this: he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not have the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And you say, why should I become a Christian? I've been living a morally pure life, as far as I know, all my life. Well, the Bible says that we have all sinned. And I dare say that all of us have sinned in this area of sexual impurity. We fall short of the glory of God. And one thing we often forget is that our thoughts condemn us. It's not just the action, it's our thoughts. Look at these words of the Lord Jesus from Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So you see, it's not just the action that will condemn us. It's the thought itself and harboring those thoughts. The only man alive who has ever remained morally pure was the man who spoke these words here from Matthew chapter 5. If our actions don't condemn us, our thoughts and our words will. We need a Savior. We need Jesus to help us overcome this battle. And along with the Savior comes, of course, the promise of eternal life that we've been singing about this morning. But also, a helper will be given to those who come to Christ in the person of God the Holy Spirit, who enables us, who gives us the power to live a morally pure life in thought in word and in deed. Jesus, when speaking to the disciples about leaving them before he would ascend into heaven, said this to them, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you." You see, there's a Helper there, and the Helper wants to come to you today. He wants to come to me today. And I know that the Helper indwells me today, but the Helper only indwells those who have come to Christ. The Helper shall come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. My friends, if you are a Christian here today, I'm thankful that I can say again that the Spirit has come. The Spirit of God has come, and he indwells the Christian. The Spirit of God indwells. The Spirit of God empowers us to live a morally pure life. And I cannot tell you how important this truth is. But if the Spirit of him, the Bible says, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who indwells you. The simple truth that God's Holy Spirit is in us should encourage us to live a morally pure life. Becoming a Christian is a primary step to winning the battle that this young man talked about. However, becoming a Christian is not where it all ends. In fact, the battle may intensify and probably will, because Satan would love nothing better than for a Christian man, a Christian woman, to fall in this particular area. And so the question becomes all that more important for us today. And we have some answers, I believe, to this question in the passage before us. Look with me, if you will, at verse 9b. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. By obeying God's word. And this man obviously had a tender appreciation for the Word of God. He loved the Word of God. And if you read Psalm 119, and I ask you to read that someday this week, read it and note how many times he refers to the Word of God and what the Word of God can do. It's nothing that we're saying here that's going to help us today. It's the Word of God that's going to help us win this battle. It's the Bible, reading it, and treasuring it as he treasured it in his life. The value of God's word in keeping us pure cannot be ignored, but sadly, it is. We don't refer to the Bible enough. We refer to what this one said, or that one said, or did you read this one, when we haven't read our Bibles. We haven't checked it out in the Word of God. We think we can make it on our own. But Jesus made it very clear, without me you can do what? Nothing. Without me you can do nothing. Jesus said it is the word of God that sanctifies us, that sets us apart so that we can understand what God wants us to do. The writer to the Hebrews knew this as well when he wrote these words. For the word that God speaks is alive and active. It cuts more keenly than any two-edged sword. It strikes through to the place where soul and spirit meet, to the innermost intimacies of a man's being. It exposes the very thoughts and motives of a man's heart. And I cannot overemphasize to you today the importance of reading and studying this book, the Bible, God's word that we believe to be truth today. We need to read it. Titus talks about the washing of water by the word. It's a cleansing thing when we read the Bible, and it opens up so much to us. The writer of Psalm 119 is obviously in love with the truth, and we need to love God's truth as well. You know, there's a trail behind our home that leads into a wooded area. And when my father was alive, that trail was always packed down. And you could always tell where the way was into the back wooded area behind our house. But over the years, he died in 1994. But over the years, we haven't used that trail as much, and it's starting to grow in and it's starting to get cluttered up because it hasn't been walked on. It hasn't been driven on. And when we don't use God's word as our guide for our lives, uncompromisingly, we are going to miss the way that the psalmist is talking about here, the way to purity. The same psalmist said this about God's word in Psalm 105. He said, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And it is. It will show us the way. And it will give us the encouragement to live the way God wants us to live. This young man knew. He not only had to know the word of God, but he had to obey it. He had to keep it. There was a little boy in a children's hospital one time. And he was really giving the nursing staff and the other people in there a really hard time. And so this woman walked up to him, and she had heard about his antics in the hospital, and she said, "I'll tell you what," this must have been a long time ago, "I'll tell you what, I'll give you a dime if you are good this week and I don't hear any bad reports about you." And so when she came back the next week, she went to the little boy and she said, "I'll tell you what, I'm not going to ask the nurses if you were a good boy this week, I'm going to ask you, do you deserve this dime?" And he didn't answer, put his head under the covers. And a little voice came out from under the covers, "Give me a penny." When it comes to purity, some of us collect dimes, but many of us, one in two or one in three, as the statistics show, collect pennies because we ignore God's timeless principles. We're poor spiritually. How can a young man keep his way pure? Thirdly, he has to desire it. He must desire it. And we have to want it. And when we look at verse 10 of our passage today, we see that. "With all my heart," he said, "I have sought thee. With all my heart I have sought thee." Can you feel the passion? Can you sense what this young man is feeling here? A sincere surrender to his God. He really wanted to live a life of purity. We have to want it. We have to desire it. And so I challenge you today with this question. Do you desire to please God more than anything else in your life? Do you want it? Tozer said in his book, Following Hard After God, "The evidence that you have God is that you want more of him." You know, one of the pitfalls that we face today in this area of sexual purity is that we have fallen in love with the wrong thing. We've fallen in love with the world, and we haven't fallen in love with our God. The world has us in its grip many times, doesn't it? But the Apostle Paul said, the love of Christ controls us. And that word for controls in that passage means the love of Christ has us in its grip. Are we in the grip of Christ today and his love? Whenever I think of a grip, I think of a couple of people. I think of Jimmy Yule. Strong grip. He used to put his grandsons to their knees, right, Sandy? And Jim Tulloch, another strong grip. When you grab the hand, you know that you're gripped. And we can be gripped by the love of Christ today if we search for him with all our hearts in his word. John Piper pointed out, we must fall in love with holiness in order to shed tears over not having it. We have to fall in love with holiness in order to shed tears over not having it. Are we in love with holiness? We should be, because our God is a holy God, and he wants his children to be holy. I think it was Moody who said this. I'm not sure. But whoever said it right. Give me 100 men who love nothing but God and hate nothing but sin, and I will win the world. And how true that is. Can that happen today? It can. Any one of us here today can be that man, that woman, who determines that they're going to live their life pure before the Lord as is possible to live. Think about what the Bible says about the love of this world, or love for the world. And we aren't talking about the people of the world here. We're talking about the system and its ways. There's a clear command in God's word from 1 John chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. It says this: do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. We all know that there are many, many lures out there that the world offers to all of us every day. And we can all relate, I think, to the temptations to give in to the world's ways, especially in the area of moral purity or impurity, whatever you want to call it. It's thrown into our faces from every possible angle, which is the reason why we have to be like the psalmist who seeks God with all his heart. We have to want it. Isn't that what the Bible says we should do? We should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things that we value so much in the world, perhaps some of them will be added to us. But the love of God must come first. And keep in mind, as John the Apostle reminds us, that the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. How can a young man keep his way pure? First of all, he has to, I believe, know God, and that's salvation. Secondly, he has to obey his word. And thirdly, he has to desire God more than the world itself. And finally, he has to discipline himself to think pure thoughts. As someone said, you aren't what you think you are, but what you think you are. You aren't what you think you are, but what you think you are. And if a person thinks about something long enough, they're going to do it. If your mind is on something long enough, like adultery or fornication, unfaithfulness, long enough, you're going to do it. You're going to act it out. And so again, we see from this passage what our writer did. Look at verse 15 of the passage. I will meditate on thy precepts. He's training his mind to think about God's word and his precepts. The Apostle Paul also trained himself to think right. He said this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, what? Let your mind dwell on these things. Imagine how our lives would change if we think right thoughts, if we meditate on God's word and allow God's word to wash the filth from our minds. And here's one final thing for us to think about in closing. Think about Christ's coming again. Think about his coming again. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, and the Bible says this, it has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And here's the promise as a result of that verse in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, do you see it? Purifies himself, even as he himself is pure. And so, we need to ask ourselves, what have we fixed our hope on today? Christ is our hope, and Christ is coming again. And if we continually live in the reality, sometimes I think we think that this is way out there somewhere. It's not something that we can put our arms around, so to speak, that Jesus is coming again, because we're so tied up with things that occupy us, we fail to think enough about the fact that Jesus is coming again. But if we fix our hope on that fact, the Bible says we'll purify ourselves even as he is pure. So remember Jack? Jack aborted some biblical principles when he took that first glance at a magazine. And today I know that the internet is that place where many can take that first glance. And if you linger there, you're going to get strangled by what you see. And it'll be disaster. Jack stayed in this lifestyle for 20 years. And I believe he was in pain during the time that he was there. But he was rescued. And he's working on putting his life back together. And if the statistics are correct, and I think they are, no one is alone in this battle. No one is alone. If you're fighting this battle today, my friend, you are not alone. It is every man's battle. And we need to fight it constantly. And we are not here today to be judges of anyone, but we are here today to tell you that we love you enough to want to help. You're not going to be judged by anyone if you come to somebody and say, would you help me in this area? Because you will be helped. I just encourage you not to stay on this particular way that you're in, but switch over to the way that the psalmist is talking about here. And it starts with the Lord. Surrendering to the Lord Jesus is the way to start. And then it's applying some of the principles that the psalmist has talked about in this passage of Scripture. Obeying God's word, desiring to grow, desiring to want what God wants, and building into our lives some spiritual disciplines that are going to help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter talks about. So next week, you're going to hear some testimonies. You're going to hear some testimonies from some young men who have been talking about this together, who have been accountable to one another. And they're going to share with you what they've learned. They're maybe going to share with you a bit from where they've come and how they've overcome some of these battles in their lives. So I encourage you to be here next week, if you can, to listen to some good testimonies. Lots to think about, isn't there? Lots for me to think about. Lots for you to think about. But we're all in this together. And we want to join hands together to fight this battle. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for what the Bible says. Just thank you for the truth of your word, the simple truth. There's things that we talked about here today that are not new. But Lord, we often forget that they're there and that they're not complicated, but they're very, very important to apply to our lives. So I ask this morning that you would help all of us, Lord, to apply these things today. I pray that you would speak to us through your word this week and cause us to surrender in areas of our lives where we need to surrender. We commit this to you and thank you again for the Savior, the one who bought us, the one who gave his life for us. In his precious name we pray, amen. Just a reminder again of our guest reception room for any of you who are visiting here today and would like to know a little bit more about Bethel. Please visit the fireside room on the right-hand side going out. Thank you.